And will you return with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. This morning we're going to read verses 9 through 24. Luke has already introduced us to the mission to Samaria, that you'll remember Philip leaving Jerusalem went to Samaria preaching good news about the Lord Jesus. And we saw how the city of Samaria was transformed by the coming of the good news that Philip had to bring. This morning, Luke directs our attention away from the population of the city as a whole to focus in on one individual. We're going to read verses 9 through 24 in our sermon. We're just going to zero in on verses 9 through 13. So when you listen, here's God's word. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so we have the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit does such a thing. And we do pray this morning that we might be attentive to your word, that we would learn from it, that we would profit from it, that it would illuminate and enlighten our minds. And we pray that the truth of it would gladden our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody knew who pulled the strings in Samaria. There's no doubt in anyone's mind who it was called the shots. And it wasn't the elected officials in the city of Samaria. It was no elected official who called the shots and pulled the strings. It wasn't the city elders. It wasn't someone who'd been appointed by the Roman authorities. No, the person who was the big influencer in Samaria, the person who called the shots, was Simon. Oh yes, the great Simon. And everyone in Samaria knew exactly who the great Simon was, because he was much spoken of. He was admired and perhaps feared for the things that he was able to do. And he was certainly someone who evidently was able to get things done in Samaria, so that his authority there was unquestioned. And you can maybe imagine the kind of person Simon was, because often in groups and communities of people, you find individuals like that, the schoolyard bully. Who commands authority, who exerts an influence on those round about him. Not always a good influence, but you know that you need to keep in with him, or he's going to make your life a misery. Maybe it's the person in the office who has that unfair influence that you know if you cross that person, your life in the workplace is going to be made a misery. Or you might perhaps think of the corrupt politician or the neighborhood gang leader, the person who is the kind of authority that allows them to have other people under their thumb, under their heel. Philip was that kind of person in the city of Samaria. And what we discover this morning is that as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus expands, the cruel kingdom, the malevolent influence of the great Simon is eroded and worn down. And we see how these kingdoms come into conflict. Now, I want you to take heart from this because Luke recounts this for us so that you and I can be assured that the power of the little dictators is limited and circumscribed. And of course, when we see that on a small scale, what we learn and what we realize is that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is being established in this world with such unstoppable might that the kingdom of darkness, represented by the devil, is being systematically overthrown, is being systematically ground down, so that in the end, Jesus Christ will be Lord of all. We see that on a small scale here in this account. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. And we want to take our verses this morning. And here's what we want to see from them. In verses 9 through 11, we want to see the influence the great Simon exerted, the influential position that the great Simon occupied in Samaria. And then in verse 12, we're going to see the growing kingdom, the expanding kingdom that he encountered, a kingdom that pressed in on his own little empire. And then in verse 13, we're going to see the unhealthy preoccupation that the great Simon displayed and developed right at the very end of our account. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll be able to follow that through to a conclusion. But first of all, look at the influential position that Simon occupied. And of course, we're being taken back. When we come to verse 9, we're being taken back to how things were before Philip came down from Jerusalem to Samaria to preach the good news about the Lord Jesus. And listen, here's how things were before Philip showed up. There was in the city a man named Simon who previously practiced magic in the city. Now, remember we said last Lord's Day that the city of Samaria occupied an unfavorable spiritual position because the city of Samaria was in territory that for a long time had resisted the kingdom of God. It was a place that was profoundly influenced by false and pagan thinking. And in that environment of falsehood, the kinds of person represented by Simon, that kind of person gains a foothold. There was plenty of scope for the practitioners of the magic and occult arts to flourish and to hang out their shingle, and Simon did. The great Simon, you can just imagine that sign outside his shop or store or whatever it was he had. The great Simon, and of course, people were flocking because we discover in verse 10 and verse 11 that the things that Simon did were things that were attention-grabbing and captivating. There was something big going on, and Simon was managing to do something that was rather startling. It wasn't just all talk. It was the real thing. Simon had some real power to make things happen. And as we said, this is territory that has been, up until this time, devoid of the grace of God. In that kind of environment, bad things flourish. In that kind of environment, dark forces lay hold and begin to influence themselves. There's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. The Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus is not present, then we don't have moral neutrality or spiritual neutrality. Where the Lord Jesus is not present, the dark forces of evil push themselves to the fore and assert their influence. And here we have the great Simon, who was someone who not only was able to do some eye-catching things, we're told that he tooted his own horn as well. He himself declared himself to be someone who was great, and he certainly got the attention of the people of Samaria. Listen to verse 11. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. He had done amazing, magical things. And the people of Samaria for a long time paid attention to him. Verse 10, going back to verse 10, they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Now, did you notice in verse 10 and verse 11, we're told that people paid attention to Simon, to the things he said and to the things he did. And remember, we said last Lord's Day that one of the recurring themes of the mission to Samaria is, what did people pay attention to? In verse 6, we discover that when Philip came preaching the gospel, they paid attention to what Philip had to say. Before that, they were paying attention to the great Simon. They were paying attention to the things he said. They were paying attention to the things that he did. They said, "This man is the great power of God." Here they are. Their idea of God is shaped by what the great Simon represented to them. There's the extent of their superstition. Now, people may have looked at the great Simon and said, here is a spiritual man. Now, think about how people are looked on in our society. People identify themselves as having a spiritual dimension. People might identify themselves as being spiritual people. They might speak the language of spirituality. And, of course, our society looks at that kind of person and says, well, this person is a sensitive individual. Here's someone who's got a well-rounded personality. Here is a person of depth. But of course, remember, the scripture tells us that we need to test the spirits. We need to be alert. And as the people of God living in this world, as John reminds us in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are many false prophets. There are many false teachers. There are many people who are spiritual people, and they've gone out into the world. And here is the great Simon, one of those spiritual people who impressed those who saw him, and they said, "This man is the power of God." Here's how we know who God is, because Simon is showing us what God is like. Now, we know that under Simon's influence, there were plenty of people who were possessed by evil spirits. We know that there were plenty of people who were sick and lame and paralyzed. It seems like Simon's influence wasn't an influence that brought relief to the people of Samaria. It certainly doesn't seem to have brought them joy. But they said, this man is the representative of God. Now, you and I need to realize that if we are to know who God is, we're not to look at another person. We look at the Lord Jesus. Because remember how John begins his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "No one has seen God at any time, but God, the one and only God, the only begotten, God the Son, he has made him known." Remember Jesus speaking to Philip. Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus in John 14 said, "Philip, how long have you been with me and you've not understood? The one who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the great one from God. In fact, he is God come in the flesh. If we are to understand spiritual truth, if we are to have a solidly grounded spirituality, a biblical spirituality, it's to the Lord Jesus that we look. It's to his teachings that we appeal for instruction and guidance. How do we test the spirits? How do we do that? Well, we test them against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given to us a body of writings. The Holy Spirit has caused truth to be provided for us. The unfold, remember the words that we heard earlier that we included in our prayer, the unfolding of God's word, God's law brings light. That's how we have light in spiritual darkness. The Holy Spirit enlightens us through the scriptures. Here's Simon. Simon exerted a great influence. He had a profound influence on the people of Samaria, but it was not a healthy spiritual influence. And the people gave attention. They were preoccupied with Simon. They were distracted by Simon. He was the one who had their attention until Philip came, preaching the truth about Jesus. And at that point, the great Simon encountered another kingdom, a kingdom that was expanding and growing. The kingdom that Philip came preaching was a different kingdom entirely. The great Simon, he mesmerizes, he astonishes, he astounds by the things that he's able to do. But the people go on suffering. There's no joy in Samaria. There's fear and superstition. There's misgiving and apprehension. There's spiritual darkness. It's a frightening spiritual environment because it is a spiritual environment, but it's a joyless spiritual environment. Luke has already told us that the coming of the gospel, it brings joy. It's good news. Philip comes into Samaria, into the realm of the great Simon, and Philip comes with good news. They've not heard good news in a while. The great Simon might have overawed and amazed and astonished and perhaps intimidated, but the great Simon didn't have good news, and the great Simon wasn't a bringer of joy. Then comes Philip, verse 12. They believed Philip, the people of Samaria, believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. Here is some good news at last. The light's shining into the great Simon's little kingdom. And people are turning. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the message that Philip is proclaiming. They are finding joy. And we're told that Philip performed miracles and signs as well. But last Lord's Day, remember, we saw that those signs underscored the message that Philip was preaching. Simon was all dramatic signs and spectacular feats. Philip came preaching. The main event when Philip came was to preach. And Philip wasn't preaching himself. Philip was preaching about the Lord Jesus, and now things are changing in Samaria. Now there's a new game in town, and people are flocking to the message that Philip is proclaiming. And that message is a message that's accompanied by signs, but the signs underscore, the signs point to the reality of what Philip has to say. Philip's is a message not primarily of signs and of wonders. Philip's message is a message of truth. It's a message of gospel truth. It's a message about the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus is good for us on this Lord's Day to remember that Jesus has left his church with two wonderful signs, hasn't he? And one of them is right here before us this morning, because Jesus gives us this table. Why no signs and wonders? Well, we've got two wonderful signs. And the two wonderful signs, you remember, are signs that point us to the reality of the gospel. And you may perhaps wonder why, when someone is baptized or when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there are words of instruction given. Why is that? It's because the signs are explained by words of truth so that we understand what the signs are pointing to. And so Jesus has given his continuing church two wonderful signs so that the truth of the message can be reinforced and pressed home on people like you and me who are apt to be impressed by signs and who like to see things and touch things. And we need to have our faith strengthened, and Jesus graciously does that. And then we discover that these Samaritans, men and women, they are baptized. And of course, as they receive the sign of baptism, they are identifying as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Baptism identifies someone as a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And that sign is being administered in Samaria, and Simon is watching it, and Simon realizes what's happening. The kingdom of Jesus is being extended, and Simon's little dark kingdom is contracting and evaporating and melting away in the face of it. And we have these Samaritans who are being baptized. Isn't this amazing? These are. What did Jesus tell his disciples back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria. Remember those Samaritans? They were looked down on, and they were despised in all kinds of ways for their schismatic tendencies, their heretical beliefs, their false worship, their rebellious history. And now Samaritans are being received into the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful thing. In many cultures, in many places in the world where the darkness of paganism and superstition is particularly deep, if you express an interest in the gospel, that's going to be frowned upon. If you say you're a Christian, that's going to be met with disapproval. But if you get baptized, you're putting your life on the line, because sometimes pagans understand more clearly than does the household of God the significance of what it means to be baptized. And these Samaritans were being baptized, and there might have been, well, we're going to explore that later on, but these Samaritans, can you imagine it? These Samaritans are being included in the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom is a great, big kingdom. It's not limited to Jerusalem. It's not constricted to Judea. It extends into Samaria. And yes, it goes to the end of the world, to places like Silver Spring, Maryland. That's good news. Later on, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we confess our faith, we will do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed, in which we declare that we believe in one holy Catholic Church. One, not Roman Catholic, but holy Catholic. See, you say Roman Catholic, you're locating it in a particular place. When you say Catholic, and the word Catholic simply means worldwide, we believe that Jesus has a worldwide kingdom. We believe that the gospel is going out into the darkest parts of the world, and there the kingdom of darkness is being driven back one life at a time. Jesus, and remember how Paul characterizes it in Colossians chapter 1, in Jesus, people, sinners, are liberated from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. And we, as the people of God, recognize as our brothers and sisters those who in every place call on the name of the Lord in genuine faith and with genuine repentance. We believe in a holy Catholic Church, not just Judeans or Jerusalemites, but Samaritans, and yes, people in Iraq, and people in all parts of the world that we can think of. Jesus has his church there. We confess it, we rejoice, and we pray. Didn't we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? And our catechism instructs us that as we pray that, we're praying that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, and that the kingdom of God's grace will expand, and that we and others will be brought into it and kept in it. That's what's going on here in Samaria. And there's great joy in the city. And Simon is looking at that, and Simon sees how the wind is blowing in a different direction. Philip is not preaching Philip. This is not some kind of showdown between the great Simon and the great Philip. This is a confrontation between the kingdom of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of darkness. And Simon recognizes what's going on. he hears Philip preach the Lord Jesus. And it seems that Simon's attitude is, if you can't beat him, join him. We're told that Simon himself was baptized. Simon was baptized. Now, that sounds like good news. Listen to verse 13. We're told that even Simon himself believed. Sounds good, doesn't it, that Simon himself should believe? It sounds like a very promising thing. Isn't that what we talk about? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. But of course, the question is, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus? You might believe that Jesus exists. You might believe that Jesus was a great teacher. You might even believe that Jesus performed miracles. But you need to believe that Jesus is the sin-bearing Son of God who died for sinners. Now, Simon had some form of belief in the Lord Jesus. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 2, John tells us that when Jesus went up on one occasion to Jerusalem, there were many people who believed in him because of the signs that he performed. But, and we think, wow, that's great, revival in Jerusalem, but John goes on. And John says Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in the hearts of people. And Jesus at that point recognized that even though the crowds were impressed at the signs that he was performing, and remember, we've identified those signs as being signs that point to the reality of who Jesus is, even though there were people who saw those signs, Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and Jesus recognized that at that point in their hearts was not a genuine faith. That's an account that John gives us early on in his gospel, and then 19 chapters on in John chapter 20, John says Jesus did many, many other things, many more than are recorded here, but these things are written in order that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You see, there are kinds of faith. There's a faith that says, yes, I believe there was a Jesus. There's faith that says, yes, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. There's faith that believes that Jesus did some remarkable things. But the faith of the gospel is a faith that recognizes Jesus as the only Savior of sinners, the Son of God, come in the flesh to bear our sins so that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, so that trusting in him, we die with him and are raised in him to a newness of life, that we are in Jesus brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, that we are a part of that holy Catholic Church. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus knows hearts. And yes, of course, we understand that the kingdom of God is represented on this earth by the church. And you'll remember how the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, talking about the church, tells us that there's no pure church under heaven, that churches are more pure or less pure according as the gospel is proclaimed and embraced. And we're going to have questions. We've got questions about about Simon, the great Simon, and his embrace of the gospel. And yes, we are told that though the church strives for purity, and even though the elders seek to maintain a pure church, the elders are not able to see clearly into hearts. Only the Lord Jesus does that. He's the one to whom ultimately we give an account. And so it's good for us to check ourselves and ask ourselves regarding our faith, am I trusting in Jesus and him alone for my salvation? And we discover that we have reason to have some concern and alarm about the great Simon. Oh yes, here he is. He's joining the church in Samaria. And we might say, wow, this is absolutely fantastic. This is a trophy to God's grace. Isn't that the language that sometimes gets used to describe the conversion of the likes of the great Simon? Of course, when we use that language, we need to be very careful. And here is the great Simon. He's signing up. He's taking, membership vows in front of the congregation there in Samaria. He's baptized, he's united with the church. Luke has already told us what converts to the Lord Jesus do. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're told that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They devoted themselves to these things. Here's the great Simon. The great Simon, in verse 13, we're told that the great Simon continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, it's not so clear in English as it is in Greek, but what Luke actually says is that the great Simon devoted himself to Philip. Okay? The converts in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship. Simon the great Simon, he devoted himself to Philip because Philip was able to perform miracles. Philip was able to do great signs, and the great Simon was mesmerized by that. Now, that calls on us to check ourselves because we are drawn to individuals. We are drawn, and isn't it the tragedy of our day that there are those who are noted preachers of the gospel and great teachers of the gospel, and individuals are drawn to those teachers and those preachers, perhaps even more than the Savior who is proclaimed in the Word. And then, of course, we discover those individuals have feet of clay. And it's devastating to the faith of many. Don't be devoted to an individual. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for godly individuals. Pray for godly individuals. Pray for the faithfulness of those who preach the gospel. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for the witness of Jesus' church. But remember, faithful witnesses don't point to themselves. They point to the Lord Jesus. They're not looking to make devotees of others. They're looking to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. The great Simon became Philip's groupie. He became Philip's follower. He became Philip's fanboy, and he followed Philip. He was devoted to Philip, and he went around marveling at the things that Philip could do. And as we'll discover later, he's wishing that he could do those kinds of things. And upon that, his pretense of faith is exposed, as we'll see next Lord's Day, because he's distracted and preoccupied by the thing. We get distracted by things. The ability that someone might have to preach, the skills that someone might have in spiritual service, the singing voice that someone might have, and we lose sight of the fact that all of this, the whole business of the church, is to set forth the Lord Jesus, so that we say with John the Baptist, I must decrease, but he must increase. Remember the Corinthian church, a church that was filled with conspicuously gifted individuals, people who were able to do all kinds of wonderful things, and that congregation became fractured and became disrupted because there were people who said, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Paul, I'm devoted to this one or to that one. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul says, what? What's Paul? What's Apollos? We're only servants through whom you came to believe. To believe in the Lord Jesus. You see, let's not become fixated on individuals. Let's recognize them as servants of God. Remember Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, where he says, what we proclaim, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so here is Simon. Simon, someone who's impressed, not with words, but he's impressed by what he sees. He's impressed by the things that are striking, that are impressive, that are startling and eye-catching. And somehow the reality of the message of a humble Savior who's laid down his life for sinners passes Simon by. He doesn't really get it. And so when we come to the wonderful signs that Jesus has given to his church, we look beyond the signs, don't we? We're instructed by God's word as to what the signs mean. We remember the words of Charles Spurgeon, who says, if with eyes defiled and dim, I see the signs, but see not him, may thy love the scales display. And make me see him face to face. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for the richness and the sweetness of the gospel. And as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, and as those who participate taste the sweetness of the juice of the grape and the sweetness of the bread, we taste the goodness of our God, and our hearts are glad. We ask, our Heavenly Father, that you would give us grace to see and recognize the Lord Jesus, to trust in him, and to experience the joy of salvation that Jesus and Jesus alone gives to needy and helpless sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.